Okay, wonderful. You are so welcome. Greetings to all, present and listening online. That is so good. So I'm going to be looking particularly this morning at James 1, verses 19 to 21. But just for context, I'm going to read a lot. I'm going to go from verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. We've covered that. How do you find it a joy when you meet trials? Look a couple of weeks back on the website and you'll find out about that. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, and the flowers fall and its beauty perishes. And so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man, and this is actually important in the context of this morning. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Amen. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm been tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I'm going to carry on in a minute. I just reminded there, when it says about the Father of lights, Angela was reminding us in the prayers this morning, Psalm 19, when David looked and saw, you know, the heavenly realms, and saw, you know, considered them, and how God had put stars into space. It's absolutely amazing. He is the Father of all those things. And then, verses 19 to 21, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Whoa, it's that important. That is so wonderful and so instructive. I mean, if we could follow this stuff, our lives would absolutely change, and hopefully is being changed. Now then, most of you know that I do a bit of fishing when I get the opportunity. And there's a chap called Isaac Walton. Don't know whether any of you have heard of him. But he was a writer in the 17th century. And actually, he wrote some wonderful things about Christians and Christian ministers and stuff like that. But perhaps he is best known for writing a book called The Complete Angler. We were just chatting about this week, myself and Jordan and Carl. And somebody had said that The Complete Angler is the second best-selling book after the Bible. So, whoa. But anyway, and it tells you about how to catch fish. You probably won't actually catch many the way that it tells you now. But and also how to prepare them if you want to eat them. But I don't do that. And as I thought about it, I just thought maybe, you know, James, Isaac Walton is writing about the complete angler, but James in his letter is writing about the complete Christian. if you follow these things, that is where you will get to. And he wants to see them mature. And back in verse 4, which is why I wanted to read from back there, it says, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete," or mature, "lacking nothing." And so he wants them to get to this maturity. But to get there, they're going to have to endure various trials. How many people, if we had a show of hands, are even in these days, in this day, enduring various trials? Yes, absolutely. So many people we are. So this is instructive for us and very, very important. Now, one of the marks of growth is this in verse 19. One of the marks of growth is that if we were quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, it would be a sign that we're actually getting along the way. We're actually doing well, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I want to tell you, I met with Pete this week. We went for a walk and just to chat things through together. We often pray. We didn't this time. Yes, I was going to go into a preamble then, but I won't. It's just saying, how are you doing and how are you getting on, you know, in preparation for Sunday? And you cannot write up a talk like this without it affecting you. If you can just come and deliver a talk and not think that, actually, am I quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger? Don't preach. And I want to tell you, I have been undone. Angela sat down with us one morning this week and she said, "How are you doing? You know that we encourage you to do this. How are you doing spiritually, physically, emotionally?" And we got the works. And actually, I found out that I wasn't doing great. But you've got to apply this stuff to you. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I don't know whether it was working, but as I was driving down here this morning through the estate, there's this bloke driving towards me on my side of the road. Right? So I just think, oh, look at this chap here. Huh? I was slow to speak and slow to anger. If he'd have done it last week, I'd have pulled alongside it, wound the window down and said, "Are you on drugs?" But so something must be happening. But we've got to, if we apply this to us, there has got to be change. It's such wonderful advice. I mean, we'll come back to it in a minute. But when he says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God," it's just like, wow, that is true. When have you ever known the anger of man produce the righteousness of God? Whoa, never. And so it is very, very important. And God will challenge us on these things. And it's got to be a supernatural change. It's got to be, because I don't know about you, but naturally, I don't want to listen. I always want to talk. I think sometimes, if you've had the privilege of us counselling you, or Angela counselling you and me sat close by, you probably will know that I'm slow to speak. That's mainly because I ain't got a clue what I'm on about, but I just make it look like wisdom. But it is important. But most of the time, I have to say, ask Heather and Jordan or anybody. Actually, I usually speak over the top of everybody else that is speaking at the time. And so I'm not very good at this. And so I need to absolutely learn this stuff. But you know, looking at Jesus, who is the model for all of us, is for all of us. All of us should be looking to him. He was quick to listen and slow to speak. I love this story of the woman caught in adultery. The Bible says, in the very act. And all these religious people gathered together, because in those days, adultery required that the person was stoned. Usually the woman was stoned and the bloke got away with anything. And And all these people are scrambling around saying, this woman has been caught in adultery. What does the law say and what should we do? And Jesus, if you remember, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. I think he wrote, please let me throw some stones at these religious people. But he didn't speak for a while, and then he said, whoa, let you who is without sin throw the first stone. You just think, wow, if only we would stop to listen before we actually speak, we'd give so much better answers. And when people are like that, you find that more and more and more people want to come and see them. I mean, Angela, she has a never-ending list of you ladies who just want to spend some time with her during the week, because she's just one of these people who, you know, when they speak, it's usually full of godly advice and wisdom. And it is also, you know, very important, because we get this wonderful truth in verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How can it? Now, there is an anger that is righteous anger. But that is righteous anger, I think, that comes from God. Jesus expressed it once or twice. Because we're angry at things that God hates. You know, we should be getting angry at the abuse of children and the abuse of, you know, anybody, basically. And all these negative things that when we turn on our news, we hear about on a day-to-day basis. We should get angry and we should do something about those things. But James here really gives them this wonderful advice. And again, it's absolutely scriptural. You know, it says in the Gospels, doesn't it? You're not going to ever get grapes from thorns, from thorn bushes. And you're never going to get figs from thistles. It's just not going to happen. And you're not... You know, anger is not going to produce the righteousness of God. Now then, what is James trying to get at here, and what, if we haven't said enough already, what practical advice can we actually take from this? Well, James, it seems, and this is partly why I read what came before the verses this morning, James is concerned that they don't waste their trials, which they're going through, by missing the call to grow in godliness. So if you're going through trials, and many of you have said that you actually are, don't waste the trials. Don't miss out what God is trying to say to you that is producing wisdom in you. It's very, very important. And the concern is voiced by James right at the beginning of what we read this morning, when in my version, which I'm reading from the ESV this morning, James says in verse 19, know this, or listen up. And it's so important. But then he covers that, he covers his concern, he covers the urgent nature of his appeal by saying, my beloved brothers, let every person, and then he gives the advice. And so he's not banging them over the head with, you know, the Bible. He's trying to urge them out of his love for them. And notice that he's addressing every person. My beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. Not just the leaders telling, you know, the plebs that, you know, they should be quick to hear. It's actually every person. In fact, I would say as a leader of the church, that it's more, if anything, it's more important, because the leaders are supposed to be setting examples that are above and beyond. That's difficult enough in itself to do. And so it's for every person. It's for the whole church. And then for the first time in James's whole letter, which is five chapters, he touches on for the first time this theme of the tongue. He's going to talk about it loads. It's mentioned in all five chapters of the letter of James, or the book of James, or whichever way you want to take it. All five. And so that shows the importance of what he's trying to get across there. He'll talk about its potential for harm and for good. And remember, it's again just absolutely solid advice, because your speech reveals your heart. So what comes out? It's coming from the heart. And we would do well to memorize this stuff. I mean, I keep trying to memorize it, and it is important. Just this week, I was looking back over. I was trying to do like a little introduction to our like box set on Revelations, and I was just putting some things together, which hopefully will be ready at the beginning of this week to add to all those, you know, messages out of the book of Revelation. But I was reading through some stuff, and I was thinking, what did I say? What did I say on that? I mean, it's only like last summer. And so we need to try as best as we can to memorize this stuff. And this is quite easy. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Just three commands that are particularly relevant in trials. Just think, if you were to memorize those things, how it would change your household. If you'd have remembered those things before you even came this morning, no doubt it would have changed what went on in your house before you came out today. It's that important. And as I say, these commands are really particularly relevant in trials. Because in trials, or when we're under pressure, we tend to do the opposite to this. Or I do. Be quick to hear. No, I'm slow to hear. Be slow to speak. I'm quick to speak. And up there first to get angry. And so I need to apply this stuff absolutely to my life, because when trials and pressure comes, people generally do the opposite to what James is telling us to do. And if we need convincing of that, then verse 20 tells us that in such plain language. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We've already said, haven't we? Not all anger is wrong. Some anger can be righteous anger. But usually the anger that comes from me is not righteous. Unfortunately, my unrighteous anger outweighs my righteous anger. But praise God, sanctification has been worked out in and through me as I try and press in to God. Alec Mattia is one of the guys who I would read his commentaries. These guys are so helpful. Negative, unrighteous anger, if you like, he says, negative, unrighteous anger, if you like, is heavily pregnated with sin. Whoa. It is. And usually, there's something there in the sin of pride. You know, self-importance. They're wrong, because I am right, obviously. When actually, that is not always the case. In fact, it's not mostly the case. And anger like this doesn't serve anybody, and it certainly doesn't produce the character of God. So we need to be on red alert, if you like, not least for the impact of this anger that it has on our, you know, spouse, or our kids, or our friends, or people in church. I mean, at one time, I have to say that it felt like we had to tread on eggshells around the church. This church, our church. I mean, there was all kinds of stuff getting taken the wrong way. People were slow to hear and quick to speak and quick to get angry. I have to say now that you are doing so well. You are really receiving this stuff. You are really taking God's word to your hearts, because there is change. But at one time, it wasn't like that. So praise God, we are going forward. This is a wonderful place to be in and around. You are absolutely amazing, amazing people. So if this advice is taken, it leads to the maturity that is exhorting them to in verse 4. And in the midst of trials, this is just what it looks like. Now then, verse 21, I just want to give the remainder of our time. What is the time? Okay. The remainder of our time, really, to the meaning and the importance of verse 21. Because if what we've already said is actually could be enough for us to take away with us this morning, verse 21 is even more important. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Whoa, amazing. So the advice leads us into the command to listen to God's word. So that if we want to receive the commands of verse 19 and heed the warning of verse 20, then we should do what it tells us to do in verse 21. I mean, James is so practical. I mean, for people who are not the brightest sparks like me, even this stuff we can understand. I can understand. Listen, when trials and temptation is everywhere, you're in problems if you do not anchor yourself to the Word of God. So practically, there are two things that he tells us to do here. First is put aside all sin, and secondly, receive with meekness God's word. First, get rid of sin. I always remember this. It always comes back to me from Isaiah. When Isaiah says, your sins have separated you from your God. Now, we are preachers of the message of grace, and how amazing and how wonderful is that? And absolutely changed our life and our relationship to God. But listen, it doesn't exempt us from doing what we want, to do what we want. Isaiah says, your sins will separate you from your God. You know, as well as I do, that if you are sinning in some way and you know it, your relationship with God is affected. It's not going to be the same. Whoa, don't go as far as I have been on a number of occasions where you come to an impasse in some circumstance, and sometimes it involves other people, where you realise that the central problem in what is going on is that you have grieved the Holy Spirit. Whoa, it is a nightmare. Don't go there. Take James's advice before we get that deep in. And James, we'll see as we work through, he never softens his warnings on sin. Do you know why? Because sin leads to death, separation from God. And so he tells us, you know, put away filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Because anybody that continues in sin is going to experience death. Death in the relationship to God, death in the context of eternity. And so we rid ourselves of that. Now, in verses 12 to 18, and as I say, I felt I wanted to read what had just gone before, even though only in these last couple of weeks have we been looking at this. But blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Again, he's still giving him advice on trials. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I've been tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, and he tempts nobody. Don't be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What James is saying there in his wonderfully practical advice is some sins you need to fight and some sins you need to flee. What did they say to the man who broke his arm in two places? What would you do if you broke your arm in two places? I wouldn't go in those two places again. Boom, boom. But, you know, don't keep going back. If you know that there's an area of your life where you are prone to be tempted and that often leads to sin, don't go there. Stay away from it. Now, it's very important for you to know. We always say here, and often work it into our talks, when we're in a problem, when we're in circumstances that can be overwhelming, that certainly are trials and stuff like that, we always say, God gives you a way out. Well, alongside that, what is very, very important for us to know is what God requires of us, He first provides for us. Right? So what God requires, He provides. Remember Abraham, when he took his son of promise up the mountain? And there was supposed to be a sacrifice. The only thing that he had to sacrifice there was his son. Whoa! You know the story. What happened? God provided. Whatever God requires, He first provides. Okay? He's provided His word, which is in us. We're going to look at that in a minute. But there are many other examples we could take from the Old and the New Testament. But the word we are to receive has already been implanted in us. How did it happen? Verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Pete covered that last time. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. That actually means the gospel. If you take that back to its original writing, it means the gospel. If it wasn't already in us first, then we would have no desire to receive it. Think back to before you, when you was a Christian. I've been thinking about this. Whoa, try and think about it every day. Preach the gospel. I'm still on this theme. Preach the gospel to yourself every day and apply it. It's all there. The mercy and the grace of God through regeneration. Okay? Put away all filthiness and with meekness receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It's amazing. The word of life. I've told you so many times what I was like before I became a Christian. Before God awakened me. Before the Holy Spirit awakened me to the things of God. Whoa, I didn't want to know the Bible. It was ridiculous. It had no meaning for me. I saw the people that read it. Whoa, I didn't want to be like them. So we're receiving the word that has already been implanted in us. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, no doubt, we absolutely need somebody to preach the gospel to us, but the Holy Spirit's got to have been doing something in there before we're ever able to receive it. If it wasn't already in us first, then we would have no desire to read it anyway, let alone apply it to our lives, which is what James is exhorting us here. So, a couple of questions to finish with. How aware are you of the word of God that is already implanted in you? I want to tell you again, it is amazing. It is a word of life. The Bible says we are regenerated or born again is a more familiar phrase to us. Something new comes alive in us. And this birth is not the work of man. No human agent can make regeneration in the sense of what the Bible is saying. It doesn't happen to us. Sorry, it happens to us, not by us. It's nothing of ourselves. God alone can make it happen. And that's why we love it. Absolutely amazing. God does something in us. Secondly, what's this meekness that he mentions there? Basically, as I can understand it, and to be honest, the commentators don't go a real lot into it. I expected them to like unpack meekness. But basically, as I understand it, it's like humility. That could be a word that we could use there. And the best thing I can say is, the meek trust God and do not demand answers. Huh? It's all in God's providence. It's all in God's sovereignty. The meek or the humble trust God and do not demand answers. Where's God in all this? Well, the meek don't receive it like that. They just think God's got a plan. God is working things out. His purposes are always to bless us, always to lift us up. We've got faith that in the end he will come through. Advice for trials. For James, he doesn't just say, read your Bible. He doesn't just say, have your daily devotions with God. Because there's a problem there that maybe we could just go through the motions. All we've done at the end of that time is move the bookmark further forward. It's got to be something that is real to us. We've got to have a desire for it. It's a heart attitude to his word because it makes all the difference. Now, if you wanted the importance of this emphasizing, all the pillars of the New Testament church mentioned this in their various letters. So Paul said to the Thessalonians, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. He's saying exactly the same thing as James here. We're told that James speaks contrary to Paul. No, he doesn't. We understand it contrary to what they've both written. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, that was, if you want that. John said this, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You see, the word of God abides in you, and then you have overcome the wicked one. Again, it's advice for trials. Peter, in 1 Peter 1 verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which abides in you forever. Fantastic, isn't it? Absolutely solid advice. So finally, okay, 21b, why do we do all things? Because it's able to save your soul. Without all this stuff, or going away from all this stuff, you are in danger of separating yourself from God forever, or exposing the fact that you never received it properly in the first place. It's able to save your soul, to deliver you from the bondage or the captivity that the enemy seeks. Anybody that sins is a slave to sin. Wow, how many of us know that? Ever been a slave to sin? Absolutely. Not now. Do I still fall short? Absolutely. But I couldn't say that there's any aspect of my life where I'm actually a slave to sin. There's got to be a moving on from that. And that is one of the fruits of what the Spirit produces. And that's what this book does. It saves. If you will read it, if you will apply it to yourself, you know, it is absolutely amazing. It is able to save your soul. And so finally, in ending, what do you need to be rescued from? Because this word is designed to save you. Let's pray.